All right, you may be seated. Take your Bibles and just open them anywhere. It's all good. Amen. I say that because I do not have a specific text to begin with. I've got a specific place that I'm going to, but we're not going to start there. But if you want to go to the first scripture that we'll look at, it'll be in the book of Revelation chapter 2. I said this morning I was going to speak on or preach on the subject of the love of God. And one morning in my devotions recently, I get up early and fix me a little bit of breakfast and sit at the table and so forth. My wife sleeps a little later, and I'm sitting at the table having devotions and reading and studying and so forth until ever it's time for her to come down to church. That's why we get here about 9 o'clock. That's whenever officially she starts, but I'm always up quite a few hours before that. And I was sitting around the table, and I was doing some reading and some studying, and I ran across something that got my attention. The more I looked at it, the more excited I got. And I couldn't shake it off. And whenever something like that happens to me, it usually turns into a sermon, and that's what's happened here. But we're going to talk about the love of God. Now, Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. I pray that we will leave here this evening. I know there's nowhere in the world that we will be able to fully comprehend the love of God. But I pray that we would realize that it is so incomprehensible that we would leave here with a greater appreciation of Your love and in greater amazement of Your love for us. And everybody said with their pastor, amen. As I said, I'm preaching this afternoon on the subject of the love of God. Now, to hang the backdrop for what I desire to say, what I want to really emphasize, what I want you to really get, to hang the backdrop for that, I need to direct your attention to a few passages of Scripture that will probably seem irrelevant to the topic of the love of God. But I believe that if you listen carefully, that you will understand by and by, right? Hopefully it won't be too long. But I think you'll understand that by and by how relevant that this backdrop that I'm hanging is to the topic of the love of God that I'm preaching on. Now, the first passage that I want you to look at is in the book of Revelation chapter 2. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, and I want you to look here, Revelation chapter 2. Let me get over there myself. In Revelation chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 24. In verse 24, the Bible says this, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Now, this verse is an excerpt from the message to the church at Thyatira. I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that there's messages to seven different churches that existed at that time. And many people, and I tend to lean in that direction, we see in the messages to these seven churches a prophetic outline of church history. And if you adhere to that line of reasoning, then you would realize that the church at Thyatira is considered to be prophetic of the church that would exist during what is commonly referred to as the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. Now, this period of time, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, it was approximately 900 years between 500 A.D. and 1500 A.D., between the fall of Rome, the Roman Empire, and what we call the Renaissance. And it was during this time that the Roman Catholic Church evolved into a very powerful organization, religious organization, and introduced all kinds of ungodly and unbiblical and actually idolatrous and even blasphemous things into the churches that they influenced. And it was during this period of time that the Pope was recognized as the vice-regent or the vicar of Christ. Now, I find it interesting to note that of all the churches, all the seven churches, that this is the first church and the only one of the seven churches whose message begins, look at verse 18, it begins in this way, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the" who? "The Son of God." "These things saith the Son of God." And I find that rather interesting that if you adhere to the fact that this is prophetic of church history, an outline of church history, and that this would represent the time period in which the Pope was recognized as the vice-regent or the vicar of Christ, that the message of that church begins with, "These things saith the Son of God." Otherwise, the Son of God needs no vice-regent. Amen? He needs no vice-regent. He is the head of the church. He does not share that headship or his glory with a pope or anybody else. And anyone that claims to be his vice-regent, and I say this without any apology, anyone who claims to be the vice-regent of Christ is an antichrist. It's that simple. He is an antichrist. Well, it was during these 900 years that the church was infiltrated by emissaries of Satan who introduced doctrines of devils into the church and seduced the church into spiritual fornication and spiritual idolatry, which is referred to, now that takes us back to that 24th verse, it is referred to as the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. Now, I want you to think with me a little bit about that word depths. That's going to play a very important part in the message this evening. The word depths is a very interesting word. Of course, all Bible words are interesting, some more so than others, but all are interesting. But that word depths is an interesting little word. It denotes that which is below the surface. Or we could say it is a figure of speech for that which is not easily perceived, or that which is not just obvious. Things below the surface. And I want you to keep in mind that's what that word depths mean. The depths of Satan, that which is below the surface about the devil, that which is not easily perceived, that which is not so obvious. And oh my, the work of the devil and the ways of the devil and all the things about the devil, there's a whole lot there that just it's just below the surface. He's so sly. And a lot of things going on that people don't realize about him. Now, another interesting word in this verse is the word known. He says, "Thou hast not known the depths of Satan." Thou hast not known those things that are not easily perceived about the devil. Those things which are below the surface, he tries to keep hidden. You see what's on the top, but you don't see what's on the bottom. You like to see the top of an iceberg, but you don't see what's below the iceberg and what's below the surface. And what's below the surface is usually bigger and more destructive than that which is above the surface. That's the idea of that word depths. But now he says, "Thou hast not known the depths of Satan." Now that word "known" is another interesting word. There's different words that are translated as known, Greek words translated as known. But this particular one, it denotes an experiential knowledge. Not just an academic knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. So he's saying to these people here in the church of Thyatira, he's saying, many of you have not yet known or experienced the depths, the hidden things, the secret things, the things that are below the surface about the devil. Now, the fact that he says many of them have not implies and indicates that a lot of people in the church, that they were experiencing those things. They were dabbling in these mysterious things below the surface of Satan. But thank God there were some in the church that did not have experience with that. They didn't dabble with it. They didn't play with it. Didn't meddle with it. They just left it alone. And by the way, that's wise counsel right there. Amen? That's wise counsel. Now, these two words and their meanings, they're going to be very important to what I'm going to be saying a little bit later. So, I want you to remember them. Let's review those words. All right? The first word is the word depths. And I said the word depths, it means that which is below the what? Below the surface. It's a figure of speech for that which is not what? Obvious or easily perceived, okay? Because it's below the surface. It's not what you see on the top. And then we said that word known, that it's a word that denotes what kind of knowledge. Not mental, not academic, not head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. Something that you've dabbled in, you've played in, all right? A lot of people, you know, you can read in the Bible and learn things about the devil, but you don't want to dabble in the things of the devil. Amen? I wouldn't have a Ouija board in my house for anything in the world, all right, or tarot cards or any of that junk. You're dabbling in that stuff there. So that's the idea of that word knowledge, just an experiential knowledge. Remember those words. Remember what they stand for, what they mean. Now, what I want you to take special note of at this point in the message is this. This is, remember, we're setting the backdrop for what I want to really say about the love of God. But what I want you to take special note of as a part of the backdrop, which I'm trying to hang, is this. That there are depths of Satan. There are things below the surface, things that are not so obvious. There are depths of Satan. You got that? All right, now, I want you to look at a couple of other verses of Scripture with me. Let's go to the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter 11. And in the book of Romans chapter 11, and we look here at, first of all, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, and we look at verse 33. And the Bible says here, oh, the what? Oh, the depth. All right, you see how we're tying some things together? The depths of Satan. And now it says, oh, the depth. But this time it's not of Satan. It's of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now keep that in mind. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All right, now, might want to keep your finger there so you can compare them, but I want you to look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the what? The deep things of God. Now, here's what I want you to see. Romans 11:33 speaks of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks of the deep things of God. Now, the word depth and the word deep, that word depth in Romans 11:33, the word deep in 1 Corinthians 2:10, they both cases the translation of the same word that's translated as depths in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. Now remember what we said that word depth meant there. It means that which is not obvious, that which lies below the surface, that is not easily perceived. That's the idea of that word depth. Now what we find from Romans 11:33 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 is this: we discover that there are things of God, two of which are His wisdom and knowledge, but there are things of God that are below the surface. There are things of God that are not readily obviously, wisdom and knowledge being two of them. There are things of God that are not easily perceived. There are things of God otherwise that you must dig into the Word of God, and you must also spend time walking in close fellowship with God to discover the depths of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm sure there's other things about God. There are those kind of things that you will never know about unless you dig into the Word of God. Get below the surface and take time to walk in a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. You see, I try to thought, how can I illustrate this? And I thought about this. You know, there are things about God that are like berries on bushes. You ever go berry picking when you were young? You used to go picking blueberries and briarberries and things like that. And you go picking those berries off of them. Take blueberries, for instance. And there they are. They're up on the bushes. And you can see those things. And they're very, very easy to pick. You just, you know, back then we'd pick them wild. Now they farm them. But we'd just go through the woods and there'd be blueberry bushes around and we'd just see them and we'd pick those bushes off and the berries off, take them home and wash them up, and Grandma would make blueberry pies and blueberry tarts and put some of them in the freezer and put some of them on some ice milk. We didn't hardly ever get ice cream. That cost too much. I don't think they make ice milk anymore, do they? Thank God they don't. If they don't, amen. If they do, I hope they quit. But anyway, put that on there, you know, and things like that, or some blueberries with some sugar there. But they were very obvious. They were up there on the bushes there. But then there's some things of God like that. They're like berries on the bushes that you can just walk through and see and you can pick. But then there's some other things about God are like sweet taters. You know what a sweet tater is? Amen. They're like sweet potatoes, all right? You have to dig down in the ground to get those sweet potatoes. Amen. You see, that's what the idea is of the depths of wisdom and knowledge and other things about God. You got to dig down a little bit to get them. There are some things of God that can be found lying on the surface by those who casually look for them, some gems about God. Every once in a while, I'll read a story about somebody that's walking through some part of the country, and they'll find an expensive gemstone. A lot of times, especially if it's a diamond, they'll mention that, and they'll say, he's just walking along, and he found this diamond right there, and oh, how valuable that diamond is. Oh, there's some things of God like that you can just be walking along kind of casually, not really looking a whole lot, but you just kind of stumble across those things. There's some gems of God that are like that. But I'm going to tell you what, the larger and the brighter gems of God, they are the ones that can only be found by those who dare to labor and dig into the mind of God as revealed in the Word of God. That's the kind of things they're talking about when we talk about the depths of God, His wisdom and His knowledge and so forth. You have to dig down to get them. Now, what I've been doing so far is I've been hanging the backdrop for what I want to talk to you about the love of God. Now, the backdrop is simply talking about this. There's depths of Satan, things below the surface that you just don't realize unless you dabble in them, and God forbid that you ever do. And there's things about God, there's depths, things that you don't just get on the surface. There's wisdom, there's knowledge and so forth that you're going to have to dig down into the Word of God and get. And you're going to have to spend time walking in intimate fellowship with the Lord in order to get them. There are those depths of things there. But I'm preaching tonight. What is it I'm preaching on? Anybody remember? The love of God. All right. The love of God. Not the wisdom of God. Not the knowledge of God. Not the depths of Satan. Not those things. But I'm talking about the love of God. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. This is where I wanted to get to. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And we read here in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this to the saints of God, Ephesians 3:14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in," what? "Love." Now, listen to what's good. I'm getting ready to read. Verse 18. "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, I hope that you picked up on what I'm trying to get you to see. You see, there are depths of Satan. And there are depths of God's wisdom and knowledge and other things. There are depths of those things. But when we come to the love of God, there's not only depths, but there's breadth, and there's length, and there's depth, and there's height. Isn't that amazing? There's breadth and length and depth and height. No wonder the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. No wonder the Bible says that. Now, what do these terms mean? Breadth means the width of something. The width of something. All right? We could take this table here, and we'd say, all right, this is a communion table. The width is that part. We'd say the width would be one direction there, okay? We'd say the narrowest. That's the width. And then we've got the depth of it. And the depth is measured from the top down or from the surface down. Now, this table, it does not really have any depth, because the depth would be measured from the surface down, and this stops right there on the surface of the floor. Okay? So that would be the depth. That table doesn't have any depth. And then we've got the height. Now, the height is how tall or far something rises above the ground, okay? So this thing from the surface of the floor up, that's the height, all right? And then we've got the length. The length goes from end to end. Now, when we talk about the breadth, the width, we talk about the length, and we talk about the height from the surface of the floor up. Those things are obvious to us, are they not? They're very obvious. But when we talk about the depth is how deep something is below the surface. I want you to see there's a big difference in height and depth. A big difference in height and depth. Height, as I said, is measured from the bottom up or from the surface up. That's height. Depth is measured from the surface down. Okay? If that this table, it doesn't have any depth, that would have to go below the floor. Alright? So it's measured from the surface down. A tree trunk grows up in height out of the ground. But a tree's roots grow what? Down in depth. You see that? I mentioned an iceberg earlier. You look at see an iceberg out there, and you see what's sticking up out of the water, all right? Well, that's the height of the iceberg. But then below the surface of the water, that's the depth of the iceberg. And the depth part is usually on the iceberg, I understand, it's a whole lot bigger than the height of it. Now, that's what I want you to see. That's not said about any of the other things, only about the love of God. Even the wisdom and knowledge of God, it has some depth. But the love of God, it has breadth and length and height as well as depth. Now, look back here at verse 18 and take note of that word comprehend, okay? In verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I want you to notice that word comprehend. Now, here's the idea of that word comprehend. It means this. It means to mentally grasp something. It denotes getting the general idea. It denotes what one author called a conceptual knowledge of things. That's the idea there. I want you to get a... I want you to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. Otherwise, I want you to at least have a mental grasp of it. I want you to have a general idea of the things. I want you to have a conceptual knowledge of things. You realize this, that you can enjoy and you can do a lot with just a conceptual knowledge, with that kind of comprehension of something. You can do a lot with that kind of knowledge. You can enjoy a lot. When I was in high school, I worked for a few summers at a motel. And, of course, during the summertime, the motel closed in the wintertime back then, and Myrtle Beach was kind of abandoned in the winter. It's changed from that now. But back then, there was nothing going on in the winter. And so the motel would be open in about 3 or 4 months in the summer, and then it would close down. And then about a month before we opened up for the following summer season, the tourist season, we would go in, and we would check all the lighting fixtures and everything and make sure everything was working, get everything updated there. And I know one of the things you had, like about all the rooms, they'd have a bed, and at the head of the bed they'd have some lamps on the wall, and those lamps, they'd get ripped off and things of that nature there, and we'd have to replace the lamps and so forth. And so a lot of times what that meant was is you had to take and cut the electric wires, untwist them from that lamp, and get another lamp and put it on there and hook the wires up. Now, the people that I worked with, I was very nervous whenever I first started doing this, but they taught me how to change those lights and change a bad plug without having to throw the breaker. That's something I would not advise anybody to do. But that's what we did back then, all right? And so they told me, they said, now here's what you do. If you got a bad light or you got a bad plug there, it says you pull that thing out, and it will shock you if you're not careful. And so you take and you make sure the wires don't touch, and you disconnect them, and you make sure they're spread apart, and so forth. Then you get the new one you put on there, and you make sure the wires don't touch you or shock you, and you be very careful and so forth there. And they taught me how to do that. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. What they gave me was a conceptual knowledge or some comprehension of electricity. And I tell you what, with that little bit of conceptual knowledge, that little bit of comprehension, I could do a lot of work. I could change plugs and lights without throwing breakers and cutting it off for a big section of motel, cutting electricity off. And I tell you what, I could cut lights on and plug things in. I could enjoy electricity. There was a lot I could do and a lot I could enjoy about electricity with just that comprehension. And I want you to understand something, that you can comprehend the love of God and gain that conceptual knowledge of the love of God. Really, it's not that hard to do at all. You can do it, in fact, just from reading this one verse of Scripture, verse 18. You can read that. And you can comprehend this much about the love of God. You can comprehend that it has a breadth and a length and a depth and a height. Otherwise, from that little bit of conceptual knowledge of the love of God, you can comprehend that the love of God is something that is immeasurable, that the love of God is something that is incomprehensible, that the love of God is something that is inexhaustible, that the love of God is something that is unexplainable. You can glean all of that just from that one verse of Scripture. You can comprehend that much about the love of God. I like what the old hymn writer wrote. I don't know who it was that wrote it, but I've always loved the words from the hymn, "The Love of God." And he wrote this in the chorus. He said, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." You know something? I can comprehend that much about the love of God just from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. I can comprehend that. And I can enjoy the love of God to some great degree. But I want you to see something here. He said he's not only praying that they may be able to comprehend with all saints. Otherwise, all the children of God can comprehend that there's a breadth and a length and a depth and a height to the Word of God. But he takes it a step further in the next verse, verse 19. And he says, not only that you'll comprehend this, but I want you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now get that. I want you to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. Now you remember this, that back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24, when we talked about the depths of Satan, and we said this, you know, John writing to the people there in the church at Thyatira, he talked about the people that had not known the depths of Satan. And we said that word "known" is talking about not a mental comprehension, but it's talking about an experiential knowledge. An experiential knowledge. I trust that you remember that. Now, that is here in verse 19, that's what he's talking about when he goes from simply comprehending the love of God to knowing the love of God. He says, I don't want you to just have a general idea of the love of God. I don't want you to just know that it's immeasurable, inexhaustible, and so forth there. He says, but I want you to have an experiential knowledge of the Word of God. Not just an academic knowledge of it. Not just a conceptual knowledge. But I want you to have an experiential knowledge of the Word of God. That's what verse 19 is talking about. The love of God is so wonderful that you can never fully experience its full breadth and its full length and its full depth and its full height. Why? Because he says it passeth knowledge. You can comprehend that there's a length, a breadth, a height, and a depth. But it is the length is so long, and the breadth is so wide, and the depth is so deep, and the height is so high, that you can comprehend that it's there, but you will never be able to experience it all, at least in these old human bodies. That's how wonderful the love of God is. You can comprehend the concept of God's love, but you are incapable of fully knowing it experientially. For the unlimited, infinite love of God. Now listen to what I'm saying. The unlimited, infinite love of God is beyond the ability of a limited, finite human being to experience. You get that? The unlimited, infinite love of God is beyond the ability of a limited, finite human being to experience. And yet, here we are, most of us, I'm afraid most professing believers, never even begin to experience what at least a part of what they're at least capable of experiencing about the love of God. They just take it for granted. They got the concept, but they never really experience it. They never experience it. You need to understand that, yes, we cannot experience it to the fullest, but I tell you what, all of us can experience it a whole lot more than we can. Amen? I thought about this. You know, I said we're kind of like a blind man that's smelling roses. You take a blind man out there, you give him a rose, and he can take that rose and he can smell that sweet fragrance of the rose. And oh, he can enjoy that. But you know what? Because he's blind, he cannot enjoy the beauty of the rose. He's incapable of doing that. And I have some things like that about the love of God. There are things about the love of God that we can experience to the fullest. Amen? And I tell you what, they're exciting, they're wonderful to have that intimacy with the Lord, to see and sense the loving presence of God. But there are other things about the Lord that we are just not capable, at least this side of our glorified bodies, we are just not capable of enjoying. I believe that's going to be one of the great joys of heaven, is we'll just be able to experience the love of God to a greater depth and height and breadth and width than we ever could this side of heaven in these old bodies. Amen? It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, perhaps I'm talking to somebody. Maybe you're listening to me here in this sanctuary. Maybe you'll hear me this online. You might hear this sermon months down the road. But perhaps somebody's going to hear this that has never even comprehended the love of God. You've never even comprehended it. Otherwise, you don't have any conception of the how awesome, wonderful the love of God is. Let me plead with you to do something with me. Would you look at Calvary with me for a few minutes? Well, just for a few moments, would you look at Calvary? We go to Calvary where God gave His only begotten Son to die on that cross of Calvary. Why? Because He so loved the world. To die on that cross of Calvary, and there, hanging between heaven and earth, there He hung, shedding every drop of His blood, suffering the pain and the shame, experiencing for the first time in all of eternity His being separated, God the Father turning His back on God the Son. I want to tell you, there at Calvary, you will see the greatest display of the love of God that man has ever seen and will ever see. If you've never comprehended the love of God, I beg you, look at Calvary and realize that's how much God loves me. For there you will see the love of God for the world, not just for some people, but for all the people of the world. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I can kind of understand how God could love some people. But I'm going to tell you what, for a lot of people, I just can't understand at all why God could love them at all. And I'm one of them. Amen? But God so loved us all. Amen? He loved the world. There at Calvary, we get to comprehend that there's a height and a depth and a width and so forth, a length to the love of God. Oh, we get to see it there. We get some comprehension of it there. If you have never done so, look at Calvary and you could see that. But I want to tell you something. Looking at Calvary, you can comprehend the love of God. But if you will take it a step further and you will go to Calvary, not just look at it, but if you will take it a step further and you will go to Calvary, there you can experience the love of God unlike you can ever imagine. Go to Calvary in your mind with me a little while this afternoon. Go to Calvary in your mind and realize that the Son of God hung on that old cross to pay the penalty for your sins. There you're starting to experience the love of God as you realize He loved me that much to die for me. Reach out to Him and receive Him as your personal Savior if you have never done so. Reach out with the arm and the hand of faith and say, I'll take you as my Savior. And by doing so, I'll tell you, you will experience the immeasurable love of God that's the fullest as man can ever experience it. What a wonderful Savior we have. And oh, how much God loves us. Amen? Oh, how much God loves us. wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the greatest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes, I am, that He loves even me. I can comprehend it, but there are still depths of His love that I've yet to experience, and I don't believe I'm even capable of this side of heaven. I'm like a blind man trying to fully enjoy the beauty and the smell of the rose. I can get part of it, but I can't get all of it. But one day I will, amen? One day I will. Now I want you to go home. I want you to be thinking about that this week, the love of God. There's depths of Satan. There's depths of God's wisdom. There's depths of God's knowledge. And there's depths of other things about God. But there's one thing about God that has a length and a width and a breadth as well as a depth. That's not said about anything else. Only the love of God. Oh my. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad for the love of God. Let's stand.